This is the good news according to St. Luke, the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the good news of our Lord.
Praise to you,
praise
O Christ.
To you, Christ. Please be seated. Not, because I certainly didn't coordinate this with anybody. But I want to start at the beginning, or at the beginning of my sermon at the end. My favorite part of Christmas Eve is the singing of Silent Night, and especially that third verse, we raise our candles up in celebration of the light of Christ that has come to the world. But I want to use that Silent Night story, the backdrop of the story, as a way to get into this idea of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, because I think we have to hold up both the song that we sing in contrast to probably the events that Jesus was born into and the events of the world as we still find them today, and understand what it means for Jesus, what it means for him to be Prince of Peace and the light of the world, because the world is still very, very dark, is it not? This song, Silent Night, was written, we think, about 1819 by an Austrian priest named Joseph Mohr. This was post the Napoleonic Wars, which ravaged, try to say that five times fast, which ravaged Europe. And for a continent that had known warfare all over its borders, certainly the contrast of quiet and peace would have been stark. And a young priest, given to reflection and to contextualization of the gospel, which I think we can probably say Joseph Mohr was walking one evening and was on a hillside overlooking this town in Austria where he was priest, where he's called St. Nicholas's Church. And he noticed how beautiful and quiet it was. And as he contemplated the birth of Jesus and the peace of this particular moment, the words of this beloved song that we sing every Christmas began to form in him. He married those words with a melody put together by his choir master in the congregation. And when the power went out and the organ went down at a candlelight service on Christmas Eve, he got out his guitar, this young priest, and played, and they sang together, he and the choir master and the congregation, Silent Night, for the first time. And we've been singing it for 203 years, 200 and however many years since. Pretty amazing when you think about it. But think about that silent night and the picture that it paints of a quiet Jesus coming into a quiet world, and contrast that with, I think, the truth of it, how difficult and displaced Mary and Joseph must have been to come to a community that was not their own, even though the scriptures say that Joseph's lineage came from Bethlehem. It's not their home. Nazareth is their home. And they're in Bethlehem. They're in a place where theoretically there should be relatives to care for them and take care of them. But the relatives have not made home for them, number one. And number two, this conversation about N. Many, many scholars have made claim that the word actually isn't N. It has to do with household. It's not a place that you go and stay if you're traveling necessarily. And then we get into a conversation of what did houses actually look like. I know that one Christmas I preached, because this was a research that I did, that said that houses were two levels often, and that you put the family on the upper level and you put the animals on the lower level, because the heat that they generated heated the house above, radiant heating, early millennial style. And another scholar maintains that the way that houses were arranged was more like a ranch style in an L shape, with a center courtyard where the animals would have been gathered, the family's livestock. A far cry from this kind of picture of a hillside with the Holy Family snugged up inside of it. In either case, we have a woman great with child whose water breaks, whose contractions begin to come. We have a very, very anxious husband-to-be who has no idea what he's doing. There is no midwife in this particular situation. Are you getting the picture that this moment that Jesus is being born into is anything but peaceful? This is an occupied nation. It's a nation that's held, bent over, high taxes and exacting expectations at the point of a sword. This is anything but peaceful. And here, gathered in this courtyard with family making noise inside of houses, are Mary and Joseph left to their own devices, with a donkey over in the corner making noise and defecating, and other animals and chickens running around. Do you get the picture? This is anything but peaceful. Have I said that yet? This is anything but peaceful. And into this particular moment, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ is born, a baby who doesn't come quiet. As somebody pointed out to me recently, the only baby that is quiet at birth, yeah, you get the picture. And that's not the kind of Savior we're given. We're given a living Savior, a living human Savior, one that comes out of the womb covered in mess and afterbirth, laid in the arms of his mother at her breast, squalling and crying, messy and ugly, anything but a precious scene. This is the Savior of the world who comes into this moment, in this pandemonium, this noisy, obfuscating, weird, strange, out of the way, forgotten by the world, not seen by anybody moment. This is the moment that our Savior comes into the world. And we have to hold that picture of messiness, of ugliness, of obscurity, of ineffectuality, all of these things in tension with the Jesus that we have come to know, both through the life that's reported to us in his Gospels, his death on a cross, and ultimately his resurrection, where he walks out of a tomb and we become a people of an empty tomb. It's not, you see, until that moment, 30, 33 years later, depending on which gospel you're looking at, that we can actually say that the Prince of Peace that was born all those decades before is actually the Prince of Peace and stands before the world with his nail-scarred wrists extended, saying to the world, in fact, not in words of condemnation, but words of actual peace and affect. Peace be with you. That's when we can say that this is the Prince of Peace. We can't say it tonight. We say it tonight as a statement of faith, remembrance, and hope, but it becomes the truth in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In that particular moment, Jesus takes on the ugliness and the warring and the sin and the brokenness and the darkness of the world. and God, through that tomb, transmutes it into light and true peace, which is why we gather, and why when we light our candles in just a little bit and hold them high and remember the Child of Peace who is the Prince of Peace, it will be true. That tonight, if there is a silent night, that tonight, if there is a holy night, if tonight we know some peace, it's for one reason and one reason alone. And that is that our God, our beloved God, our Maker God, has gifted us his Son, who is in fact the Prince of Peace. Oh, come, let us adore him, and let us praise his light. Thanks be to God. And amen.